So this morning, we looked at part one on the power of purpose. And tonight, I want to give you the second message on that. And we'll be looking at Daniel chapter 1, if you want to turn there as our starting point, Daniel chapter 1. In the first message, I gave you guidelines for living by God's purpose for your life. And I gave you five, and here they are. First of all, heed wise counsel. Secondly, choose wise companions. Thirdly, commit to a worthy cause. Fourth, determine to continue. And fifth, anticipate accountability to God. So tonight I want to focus on the personal benefits of living by a right purpose. Now, there are, of course, a lot of benefits the Bible mentions for following the Lord and obeying Him. But I want to give you three, and they'll cover a lot of ground. So in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, our first one is an increased relationship with the Lord. An increased relationship with the Lord. Daniel 1:8. Remember the story. Daniel and the Hebrew young men have been told that they have to eat meat sacrificed to idols, which violated their teaching, their practice, and everything about their faith in the Lord God of Israel. And Daniel told the keeper of the prison, he said, if you let us go on a vegetation diet, a pulse diet, he said, you'll find, of course, normally you would find a considerable loss of weight and everything like that. But he said, if you'll put us on there, you'll find we don't change at all. So they were put on the diet, and miraculously, nothing changed. They were as fat-fleshed as anybody else who had been on the king's diet. And so it saved the keeper of the prison from being judged by Nebuchadnezzar, and it also gave Daniel and his men freedom. So in verse 8, here's what he said. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Notice the word purpose. Daniel purposed. And then verses 15 through 17. And at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. And for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. So we're talking about increasing your relationship with the Lord. Daniel and his friends had a right relationship with the Lord to begin with. The reason we know that was because their purpose was biblical. They refused to violate what God had taught. They sought to honor the Lord with their lives. And when Daniel and his friends purposed not to defile themselves, God gave them special blessings. They people who who profess to know Christ as Savior and continue to live the way they want to live without consideration of what the Word of God teaches, those people never experience the special blessings that those of us who really seek to live for the Lord and honor Him experience. And then when you try to share with them some of these blessings, they look at you with this kind of dumbfounded look, like, what do you mean? Well, when Daniel and his friends purposed not to defile themselves, they set themselves up to receive special blessings from God. And let me give you some of the special blessings that they received recounted right here in verse 17. First of all, God intensified their thought process. God intensified their thought process. It says here, God gave them knowledge. And the word knowledge is the Hebrew word mada, which means intelligence, consciousness, thought, and also science, all the different possible ideas. And the focus here is upon a place where knowledge is stored and an amount of knowledge to fill the space. That's why when I'm getting ready to work on a sermon, I always pray and ask the Lord for insight into His Word, because I know that He is the author of the Word. So God intensified their thought process. Now, I don't know if you've ever studied the brain or not, but man, it's a fascinating, miraculous organ. Everything that you've ever encountered in life is stored there. Albert Einstein said that the person who normally lives from day to day uses less than 10% of his total brain power. Less than 10%. Well, Well, I know a lot of people who use less than that. You probably do too, right? But we do not. We have not maximized the potential of the brain. The brain is still, to even neurosurgeons, the brain is still a miraculous device that's difficult to grasp. So God intensified their thought process. They were able to think more efficiently. Secondly, God has sharpened their skills. It says here, God gave them skill. The word skill is a little different than the word knowledge. It is the word shakal, which means to act circumspectly, to be expert in something, to be prudent, to be insightful, to be capable of a higher level of comprehension. The focus here is not upon the amount of information and its space, but upon managing the information that's available. I pray for that daily too. When I'm studying the Word of God, I say, now Lord, it's impossible for me to grasp all that's in this book. I need your insight. I need your wisdom. So God intensified their thought process. Secondly, God sharpened their skills. And thirdly, God supported their performance. It says God gave them knowledge and skill in learning. And the word learning here is the Hebrew word sefer. And it speaks of a document. It's used almost exclusively in the Bible, of a writing, a document, a book, a scroll, a register, or a written decree. So what he's saying here is that God not only gave them an intensified thought, equipping them to think more deeply, he gave them a higher level of skill and understanding and acting with insight and prudence, and that he also impacted what they produced from that. The outcome of that learning process. And then number four, God oversaw their management. And the word wisdom here is an interesting word. Hakmah means good sense, wise operation, wisdom in administration, and specifically prudence in matters of religion and faith. It speaks of the idea of a sense of correctness, being able to determine what is accurate by examining the information. So when Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself, he increased the strength of his relationship with the Lord. And by the way, rebels cannot get close to God. Submissive people can get close to God. And then number five, God strengthened Daniel's ability to see cause and effect in issues. You know, a lot of people never get that, do they? I was telling you about the lady that I talked to this morning, and she's standing there telling me about how she's got to have this revascularization and is going to have the veins taken out and other veins transplanted in there and so forth. And she's standing there smoking a cigarette, and I'm saying to her, Michelle, don't you see the cause and effect operating here? Yeah, she said, I know. She said, if I didn't smoke, I probably wouldn't be in this situation. I said, no, you won't. I said, the problem that you're facing right now is a result of this. You know, the Bible gives us principles to live by, and if we, by faith, implement those principles in our lives, then what happens is God controls the effect because we have followed the cause taught by the principle. So if you really want to understand cause and effect, it says Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And the word understanding is an interesting word. It means to mentally be able to separate the cause from the effect, to distinguish the result of an action from the actual action itself, to be able to discern, to be able to direct, to be able to mark something accurately, to be able to perceive the reality of it. So the verb is causative, and what that simply means is that God caused Daniel to understand something. So when I'm working on sermons, here's a prayer I pray almost every day, and I don't really read it, but I've prayed it so often, I pray it almost the same way. I say, now Lord, you're the author of this book that I'm about to open. You wrote this. Your Holy Spirit inspired it. So therefore, you understand everything that's here. You're God. I want you to share your understanding with me, especially in how this truth should be applied to my life. I'm getting ready to preach this to people, and I want to know what's here. Now, one benefit of living by right purpose, then, is that it increases one's relationship with the Lord. And we need to remember that God does not fellowship with rebels. Another benefit of living by right purpose, number two, it enables thriving in that relationship with the Lord. Now, it's one thing to have a relationship with the Lord. It's another thing to thrive in it. And so I want you to go back to Psalm 1, which is the introductory psalm, and probably when it was collected and placed here, it was placed here in order to be the first psalm, because actually all the psalms after Psalm 1 fit into one of the two categories mentioned in Psalm 1. So let's look at it. He says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." How do you know where a river is? Years ago, when I was a student pilot, my instructor told me, "I want you to fly from Chattanooga to Crossville, Tennessee. I want you to land, have your logbook signed, then I want you to fly back." And so I'm looking at the map there and everything, and I said, "Well, here's a river right through here." I said, "How am I going to recognize the river?" He said, "Look for the trees." Why? Because he said, "Trees planted by the river," he said, "they're going to grow." So he says here in Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." It says here, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Talking about thriving in our relationship with the Lord. It's one of the benefits of choosing a right purpose for your life. The word blessed is an interesting word. It's an interjection form. There's a lot of emotion behind it. One translator translated it this way in the Amplified Bible: "Oh, the happiness is of." One commentator said it's the picture of a fountain that has no limitation on its resources, just keeps springing up. In his introduction to Psalm 1, Matthew Henry, who was an attorney as well as a theologian, says, and I quote, "This is a psalm of instruction concerning good and evil, setting before us life and death, the blessing and the curse, that we may take the right way which leads to happiness and avoid that which will certainly end in our misery and ruin." End of quote. Matthew Henry gives a simple outline for Psalm 1. He says, number one, the holiness and happiness of a godly man, verses 1 through 3. Number two, the sinfulness and misery of a wicked man, verses 4 and 5. And then number three, the ground and reason for both, verse 6. That's pretty simple, isn't it? It's one thing to be saved. It's quite another to be in a thriving relationship with the Son of God. In chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season." The godly man thrives in his relationship with the Lord because at some point in his life, he accepted the power of purpose. And when he recognized the power of purpose, knowing he could purpose to follow the world or purpose to follow the Lord, he purposed in his life to honor the Lord. That's why he's the example here in Psalm 1. How a person purposes in his heart. Matthew Henry says, "The character of a good man is here given by the rules he chooses to walk by and to take his measures from." A little later in that commentary, he says, "Whether the course of this world or the course of the Word of God. And the choice is ours." Notice what the godly man purposed here in Psalm 1. First of all, he chose not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Remember Proverbs 20:18? "By counsel, purposes are established." So he said he chose not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Second, he chose not to stand in the way of sinners. And remember Psalm 119:63, I am a companion of them that keep thy precepts. And then thirdly, he chose not to sit in the seat of the scornful. The word scorn is an interesting word. It means to make a mouth at. Carries with it the idea of ridiculing. But the godly man purposed two things that made a difference in his life. Number one, he delighted in the law of the Lord, verse 2. And remember what Warren Wiersbe told us? Whatever delights us, directs us. The word delight's an interesting word. It means to have pleasure in something. It means to have a strong desire for. It means to attribute value to it. It means to have a longing for something. Delight. So he not only delights in the law of the Lord, but secondly, he meditates in the law of the Lord. And the word meditate's an interesting word. Years ago when I was traveling in Israel, I went down to the Western Wall, which is still standing, and we were able to dress ourselves respectfully and to fit in with the Jewish people there. And I noticed that they were holding a Bible, and they had it open, and they were doing this. I found out later that the reason that they're making this motion, this has no religious significance, but whenever you're moving like this, your back muscles tend not to tighten so your back doesn't start hurting. I wish they'd have let us do that when I was standing at attention in the military. I used to really get tired of that. And so here they're standing, and they're moving like this, and they're actually reading out loud the Word of God. That's what this word meditate means. Have you ever had the experience of reading something and then deciding to quote it? I remember years ago when I was working on my doctorate in English at the University of Kentucky, I had to read a lot of stuff. So I read all these poems and everything like that, and I told one of my professors, I said, you know, I'm not really getting all I'd like to be getting out of these psalms. It was in an Emily Dickinson class. She wrote 1,867 complete psalms and about 800 fragments. And they were in about three volumes. And so our responsibility was to read all of them. And then we had to write a report on 10 of them. So he said, Mr. Goodell, he said, have you ever tried this? He said, find a quiet place where you want to interrupt somebody and they want to interrupt you and read them out loud. And I said, no, I haven't tried that. So I tried that, and I gained more from it. So then, on my days when I take off and nobody's with me, I'll go out somewhere up in the Adirondacks, and I'll pull my Bible out and walk down by a stream, and I'll read out loud from the Word of God. So he's talking here about the idea of meditating, speaking God's Word out loud, and thinking about what you're saying. The idea here is focusing on God's Word with full attention and imagination. Now, in our society, people don't seek happiness through their relationship with the Lord. You know that. All you got to do is watch a little TV, listen to a couple of radio programs, and read a few magazines, and you'll find out that the average person in the world has no concept of integrating God into his life whatsoever. They find they find their happiness, if they want to call it that, in a better job, better clothes, better house, better cars, better status, better marriage, and on you go. But what does the Bible call this? The answer is mammon. Jesus called it mammon. It's a form of idolatry. And you can't, a person who pursues the better job, better clothes, better house, better cars, better status, better marriage, cannot say this word blessed the way it is written in Psalm 1:1. Only the person who has purposed to live his life to honor the Lord can actually say that. So flourishing is not necessarily a tangible matter. A lot of people have the idea that if you're going to prosper, that means that you're going to be able to trade cars. It means you're going to be able to wear, you know, $1,000 clothes. And it means you're going to be able to have a nice house. And that's prospering. But in the Bible, prospering is never limited to the physical and the tangible. We'll look at this passage before us. He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The word tree indicates life. And the word planted indicates settled or stable. And notice that the tree is planted by the rivers of water. Remember Jesus said that if you trust in him, he said, I will be in you a well of living water springing up into everlasting life. It indicates endless resources. And then bringing forth his fruit indicates prosperity, fruitfulness. But notice also it says in his season. And God expects us to recognize that everybody is an individual and not everybody's life demonstrates the same fruit as other people's lives do. There are some people that I know that if you look at them, you would say they're not prosperous, but if you sat down and talked with them, you'd recognize that they are prosperous. Their spiritual insights are deep, but their physical appearance is weak. It says, his leaf shall not wither. In other words, he will not suffer spiritual wilting in his service for the Lord. You sometimes feel wilted? Well, I do. And it says, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. God's prosperity may not be visible to the naked eye. For example, here's a person that I know. I could call his name. You probably know him. He's well known. He's a very high-ranking individual in our community. We've been friends for 20 years. He's a multimillionaire and drives a new Mercedes. His wife drives a new Mercedes. He wears only Hickey Freeman suits, and he takes vacations about, I think, every other month. And I mean, and he's a professing Christian, as well. But you know, whenever I sit down and talk with him, here's what he says to me. He said, you know, all this means nothing. He said, the thing that I really latch on to more than anything else is, he said, the peace I have with the Lord. Jesus said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So those who choose to purpose after the world, Psalm 1:4, are like chaff driven by the winds. They can't stand judgment. So they're unsubstantial, that's what chaff is. They're unstable, they're driven by the wind. They're unsupportable, they can't stand scrutiny from the eye of God. Well, there are benefits for living by right purpose. The first one is increasing in one's relationship with the Lord. The second is enabling thriving in one's relationship with the Lord. And the final one for tonight is attracting others to truth by one's relationship with the Lord. Do you ever think about that? Attracting others to truth by one's relationship with the Lord. Our real goal in life should be to honor God with our lives. See, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. He wasn't doing that so he could go around with his thumbs in his lapel saying, well, I guess I told them. No, he was seeking to honor God. And you see, when he said that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, he realized when he said that the penalty could be death. But he was willing to make the sacrifice for something greater than Daniel. One of the fascinating stories of the Old Testament is the account of Joseph, betrayed by brothers, sold into slavery, separated from his loving father, falsely accused, imprisoned while innocent, and ignored by those who could have helped him. Yet God never forsook Joseph, even though it often appeared that God had left Joseph on his own. Notice these statements, Genesis 39:2. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. Well, I dare say that if you'd looked at Joseph as a slave in Egypt, being dominated by his master and told what he could do and what he couldn't do, you hardly would have said, oh, he's prosperous. Notice this. Verse 3 says, and his master saw that the Lord was with him. So he conducted himself in such a way, in undesirable circumstances, that the people responsible for the undesirable circumstances were touched by his performance. How about you? We might ask, do others sense that God is with me when I'm in undesirable circumstances? falsely accused of rape. Joseph was thrown into prison, chapter 39 of Genesis 19 and 20. And notice this in verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The Lord was with Joseph, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper, it says in that passage. You see, prosperity can be either physical or spiritual. If I go out and I invest, and I have a big investment return, and suddenly I got $1 million in the bank, and you see me drive up in a new car in a Hickey Freeman suit, you say, boy, he's really prosperous. But if I drive an older car, 6, 8, 10 years old, and I buy suits like this from consignment shops for $5, you don't usually say, boy, he's really prosperous. That's because we can't always see real prosperity. The Bible says here that people saw Joseph, and when they saw him, they said that the Lord is with him. I don't think we'd look at Joseph in prison. He must have been pretty scraggly. The reason I know that is because when Pharaoh called him out of prison to appear before him, Joseph had to shave and he had to bathe. So he must have been in pretty scraggly condition, but at least he had presence of mind enough, according to the passage, to clean himself up. So if you parents want to use that, you can tell your kids that hygiene is scriptural. Cleaning up and bathing is scriptural. I got some people that I work with in EMS. I wish I could get them to clean up and bathe. Some of them come to some of the men come to work with 3 or 4 days growth of beard and the shoes untied and dirty and the pants unpressed, look like they slept in them for 3 days. But Joseph cleaned himself up. And the chief butler of Pharaoh was in prison because he had angered Pharaoh, and he had a dream, and Joseph interpreted it accurately, and he also interpreted the one for the baker. The butler got restored, the baker got hanged. But the butler forgot all about Joseph. And by the way, when you're in undesirable circumstances with other people and you help them, they just may forget about you. They may not do anything for you. But Egypt was facing famine, and Pharaoh had a dream. And the butler remembered. He said, you know, when I was in prison and you were upset with me, I met a Hebrew man there, and he interpreted my dream, and it came to pass exactly as he interpreted. Pharaoh said, okay, send him, get him. And he came in, and Pharaoh said, I understand you can interpret dreams. And in chapter 41, verse 16, Joseph purposed to honor the Lord. And he said, I don't interpret anything. God is the interpreter of dreams. Tell me the dream, and I'll ask God. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Chapter 4, 38. Pharaoh elevated Joseph to the second highest office in the land. So he was second only to Pharaoh. He was in a position to help his biological family, because early in his life, even before he was sold into slavery, he purposed in his heart to honor God with his life. Purpose determines direction in your life. If you purpose to follow the world, then you'll look like the world, you'll act like the world, you'll talk like the world, and you'll make decisions like the world. If you purpose to honor the Lord with your life, it'll change everything about you. People learned about Jehovah because Joseph decided to allow God to control his life. You know, there are many other benefits to the person who purposes to honor God with his life. We've only looked at three. But let me give you a couple of observations as we get close to the end here. Observation number one, purposing to live for God does not guarantee ease, comfort, and pleasure. Purposing to live for God does not guarantee ease, comfort, and pleasure. Daniel suffered under Nebuchadnezzar. Joseph suffered under Pharaoh. Paul suffered under Nero. But listen to Joseph's conclusion when he looked at the end result. Chapter 50, verse 20, talking to his brothers who had sold him into slavery and betrayed him, he said, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, But God meant it for good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Not only did he save the Egyptian population, he was able to save his own family, Joseph, Jacob, and all of the brothers. So purposing to live for God does not guarantee ease, comfort, and pleasure. Secondly, purposing to live for God does guarantee his present and comfort in all the circumstances he allows. Purposing to live for God does guarantee his presence and comfort in all circumstances he allows. Daniel heard from God in Babylon. And in Babylon, Daniel had an angel come down from heaven and outline for him what was happening in the future. And he was able to write a prophecy. Think about this. Daniel was taken into captivity when he was a young man, maybe a teenager. And he prophesied for 87 years. And the whole time he was serving God, he was a slave in Babylon. Would you be willing to be a slave in order to serve the Lord? Paul heard from God in Rome. The Apostle John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, and on the Isle of Patmos, God gave him the complete outline of what would happen, beginning with the rapture and going through final judgment. So the wisest decision that you and I can make is to purpose in our hearts to glorify God with our lives. Remember, I quoted this poem here the other day, Francis Havergal, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my will and make it Thine, it shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is Thine own, it shall be Thy royal throne." So purposing to live for the Lord is the wisest investment that an individual can make. Elisha Hoffman wrote, "You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase, and have earnestly, fervently prayed. But you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Would you walk with the Lord in the light of His Word and have peace and contentment always? You must do His sweet will to be free from all ill. On the altar, your all you must lay." Oh, we never can know what the Lord will bestow of the blessings for which we have prayed till our body and soul He does fully control and our all on the altar is laid. Who can tell all the love He will send from above, and how happy our hearts will be made of the fellowship sweet we shall share at His feet when our all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart, does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul. Let's stand for prayer. Father, thank You for the power of purpose. Lord, sometimes I've simply done the right thing because I purposed 58 years ago to do it. And I didn't want to do it when I did it. But I purposed. And these men in the Bible, these women in the Bible who stood for You in difficult times, purposed in their hearts that they would not defile themselves. I pray You'd help us to be a church that refuses to be defiled by becoming like rebellious, ungodly church members, and also protect us from becoming like the ungodly world in which we live. Help us to realize that our lives can actually transfer images of truth to those who desperately in need of peace with the Lord. So we ask You tonight as we open the altar to help us to do what You will lay on our hearts to do, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.